Good morning.
Good morning.
Our sermon text this morning is in Genesis chapter 32, verses 6 through 32, and your house Bible is on page 27. And there should be a house Bible underneath the chairs in front of you, and if you need a Bible or you know somebody who does, you're welcome to take one with you. Genesis 32, verses 6 through 32. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown yourself. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, 'I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the first, "When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, "Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he thought, "I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me." So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh.
Pray for the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for today. We thank you especially for the chance to worship you. Thank you especially for your word. We trust that this word that we have here, Father, is specifically for us today. And you brought us here to hear these things that we might be encouraged in faithfulness, continue to endure this life and this journey and obeying you and walking with you, that we might be convicted of sin. We might repent, we might turn, we might grow and mature out of sin and sinful habits for your glory and for our joy. To that end, Father, we pray that you would use this word, that it is preached in power, that it is heard by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would open the ears of our hearts, the eyes of our minds, that we might hear you as you truly are, know ourselves as we truly are, that we might walk in joy and obedience to you. We pray now that you would work through the preaching of your word for your glory and for our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Fear, sin, pray, ask for forgiveness, pray, obey, mature, ask for help, be afraid again, trust, sin again, ask for deliverance, then fear, then pray, then sin. I wonder if this sounds something like your experience as a Christian. Highs, lows, days and times of faithfulness, days and seasons of failure, all mixed together one after the other. Sometimes faith in one thing while failure in another thing at the very same time. Well, it certainly describes Jacob's life. Jacob matures in great ways in chapter 32 and 33. And yet, Jacob also continually falls back into his old habits of self-reliance, his old sinfulness. We're going to see this morning in Genesis chapter 32 and 33, all one context together, lessons from wrestling with God for the way home. Lessons for wrestling with God, from wrestling with God for the way home. In our struggle against sin and to walk in faith and obedience, three things that we'll see in Jacob's life. First, God gets Jacob home. God gets Jacob home. Secondly, on the way home, Jacob's praying is better than his obeying. Jacob's praying is better than his obeying. And thirdly, on the way home, Jacob is bravest and most humble when he walks with a limp. Jacob is his bravest and most humble when he walks with a limp. As we are on our journey home, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to take us home to be with God in heaven, we're going to see that God gets Jacob home, and he'll get us home. Jacob's praying is better than his obeying, and he is bravest and most humble when he walks with a limp. How this applies to us. We'll first see that God gets Jacob home. God gets Jacob home. If you've been around as we've been going through the book of Genesis, you might think, I've heard this point before. I think it's going to be potentially a point in every single sermon for the rest of Genesis. This is over and over and over a major theme, that God gets his people home. This could be a point in every sermon in any passage of Scripture, in the whole Bible for that matter. God getting his people home from Genesis to Revelation is one of the ways you can summarize the message of Scripture. When God met Jacob at Bethel, remember the ladder and the angels with God at the top, remember, God made promises to Jacob. And those promises in Jacob's life are the whole point for the rest of the book of Genesis. God's promises to Jacob in Genesis 28 are the whole point for the rest of the book of Genesis. Genesis 28 through 50 are not a collection of kind of inspiring stories about faith. They're really one testimony, even Joseph's long life, He gets recorded in Genesis. 28 through 50 are all answering the question, will God keep his promises to Jacob in Genesis 28? Will God do what he said? Well, if you can look there with me in your Bibles, if you can go back just a couple of chapters, look in Genesis 28, verse 15. Look in Genesis 28, verse 15. This is a promise that comes to play in Genesis 32 and 33. God told Jacob, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. This is a personal promise to Jacob. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you. It just hit me, the irony of Jacob saying, I'm not going to let you go. What an irony. It's the Lord who is on Jacob. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God promised that he would bring Jacob back to this place, to this land. Not that Jacob might accidentally land there. Not that Jacob should try to get there on his own strength and power. God said, I will bring you back. I'll do the bringing. You will do the brooding. So I'm going to get you back. Not you get yourself back. And God wants his people to know him. God wants his people to know him as the God of Jacob, the God who keeps his promises. God sets himself up in history with promises so that his people can watch him fulfill his promises. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what God's promises are for you? What are the promises that are available? What's God promised you or us? And the promises available to you and to me are not found necessarily directly in Jacob, but through Jacob, ultimately in Jesus. Greater promises than Jacob's are found in Jesus. The eternal fulfillment of God's promise to Jacob, you could say, is found in Jesus. Where Israel was to trust God and fulfill his promises in Jacob, you and I are called to trust that God's going to fulfill his promises in Jesus. The current covenant head, the final covenant head of all God's promises. Where Jacob was told, I will bring you back to this land. God has promised all the family of Jesus, the church, that you will surely be brought to heaven in Christ. Let me just say, this is the whole thrust of the Bible. This is a central message of the Bible. To put your trust in Jesus Christ, who raised from the dead, was crucified for sin, and he raised from the dead. And then, just like God brought Jacob home, God raised Jesus to bring him to heaven. And all who are in Christ, just like Jacob's descendants in him, God will cleanse us through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he will bring all who are in Christ home. It's a mirror promise. Jacob, I will bring you back to this land. Jesus and all who are in him will be brought to heaven ultimately and eternally forever. And when Christians, those who are trusting Christ, when we, just like Jacob, when we find ourselves in heaven one day, having been resurrected to new life forever, we will only be able to say the same thing Jacob did. God got us here. Isn't it good that God got us home? That's Jacob's testimony. When Jacob gets home, the only thing he could possibly say back in the land of Canaan is, God got me here. Isn't this wonderful? Because it certainly wasn't Jacob's doing that he got home. And he certainly had many trials that he went through. Jacob getting home is an early deposit in the Bible of the validity of Jesus' promise to get me and you home. God kept promises to Jacob. You can trust all God's promises in Jesus. God promised Jacob back in Genesis 28, I will bring you home. Look at the next chapter in Genesis from what Marilyn read, verse 33, 18 through 20, the end of this saga in Genesis 32 and 33. How does this whole story end? Which we're going to look at in a moment. How does this whole story end? And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, Jacob bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. That land in Genesis 28, Bethel, where God said, I'm going to bring you back here. Jacob bought it, and it's his. And God gave it to him. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. You're wondering what God's big plan for the world is. This is it. This is it. Believe what he has revealed through Abraham, through Isaac, and through Jacob, and ultimately through Jesus. That if you trust in him, in Christ, your sins will be forgiven. That Jesus' death on the cross will take the place of the death that you and I deserve for our sins. And that Jesus is the first taste of God keeping his promise, not just to bring Jacob to a little land in the Middle East, but to bring all who trust in Christ to eternal life. And Jesus raised from the dead, he is the first fruits and the first ultimate proof that God will bring us through death into eternity with him forever. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why he rose from the dead, to be the first to bring us home. What God has promised in Genesis is just a prototype of what God has promised us in Jesus. God promised to bring Abraham home. And what did we see? God brought Abraham home. That's where he died in the land of Canaan. God promised to bring Isaac home. And what did he do? He brought Isaac home, and that's where Isaac died and was buried. God promised to bring Jacob home. And what has God done in Genesis through the controversy with Esau? He kept that promise and he brought Jacob home. And God has promised in Jesus, all who put their faith in Jesus, I will keep my promise to bring you home. And Jesus has raised from the dead and gone there himself to prove and to show and give us faith. Friends, Jacob is a lesson for us. We see God's past faithfulness in order to trust that he's going to keep his promises in the future. We look back at Jacob's life, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in his past faithfulness, we have confidence that the promises that he gives us in Christ are going to be fulfilled. We look backwards for confidence in the future. We look backwards to God's faithfulness to see he is going to keep his promises to us. So you might have noticed this morning we sang some songs with doths in them and thous, and these are old songs. Praise to the Lord was written in the year 1680. Our first song this morning, 1680. We sang a song, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Who's the author? Anybody know the author?
Martin Luther.
Written in 1525. Well, we've been singing this song for 500 years. We just keep looking back at the same old faithfulness and singing again and again through generations that what God has done to save his people in the past. Just a picture of how God's going to save those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Church, if nothing else today, and this is just the first point of the sermon, if nothing else today, leave here with confidence that God will get us home. Christ has surely died for our sins. Jesus has surely raised from the dead. He got Jacob home. He's going to get us home. But on the way home, there's going to be some Esau's. There's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some trials, temptations, challenges to our faith. Just like Jacob showed us God will get us home, Jacob shows us what the road home is like. Struggle. Or as you'll say, you could say in this passage, a wrestle. I want to look at two moments in Jacob's life. The structure in Genesis 32 and 33 shows us that we're to compare Jacob's prayer, how he responds after his prayer, then Jacob's wrestling with God and what he's like after he wrestles with God. Jacob's prayer, how he follows that prayer. Jacob's wrestling with God and then how he follows that wrestling with God. Let's look first at Jacob's prayer and see that along the way for Jacob, and I think much like us often, Jacob's praying is better than his obeying. Let's look at Jacob's praying and his obeying. Jacob prays a great prayer. This would be a great prayer to memorize, a great prayer to have in your back pocket when you are afraid. But his praying is not yet caught up with his obeying. Let's think about how Jacob has grown in prayer to this point. This being the longest prayer in the whole book of Genesis. This is the longest recorded prayer in the whole book of Genesis. Think about it. Jacob, in meeting Esau, God has called Jacob to leave the land of Laban and go back home. And God's going to get him home. But as soon as he does, he bumps into this 20-year-old fear. A fear that he's been harboring for 20 years. And now it's fresh. Let me just ask you a question. You ever been afraid of something for 20 years? Someone? Esau said that he wanted to kill Jacob 20 years ago from this day in Genesis chapter 32. Genesis tells us the exact reason Jacob left home 20 years ago was because Esau wanted to kill him. It's the very reason that Jacob landed in the land of Laban and gave 14 years of slavery and servitude for his wives before being called home to him 6 years later. Last week we saw God call Jacob to leave and go home, come back to the land of Canaan, the promised land, and now he meets Esau again, but it's significantly worse. Look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 6 through 7. Genesis 32, 6 through 7. Here's the situation that Jacob is in. Jacob hears about Esau and he sends messengers. The messengers return to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you." Well, what kind of meeting do you think this is going to be between brothers? How's it going to go? "And there are 400 men with him." And then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. I mean, Jacob was afraid enough of Esau when he was just one man. And now Esau has 400 men coming with him. Jacob is afraid and distressed. That word means he's frightened to the point of being scared stiff. He gets locked up, can't move. You ever been that kind of afraid? You ever been that kind of afraid where your body panics with you, with your spirit? You feel your whole body kind of in a straitjacket? I remember growing up in Sadler, Texas, our parsonage that we lived in, the house that we lived in, had two houses between our house and the church. So I was often walking back and forth from my house to the church. And often it would be at night. And the church parking lot had a light. And just down the street from my home there was a light. But in the two houses, one of which was abandoned, there were no street lights. So as a boy, I would walk home in the dark after church. And one of the things I had to teach myself to do was run home. Because if I didn't run home, I would start to feel the fear of the darkness and just feel like my legs would get stuck. Like, I just couldn't even take a step forward. So I just started running home. I just started running through the fear. Maybe that's why I need to go to counseling today. I don't know. Who knows? But there's that kind of fear that it's not just an anxiety about the future, but it's a gripping you, stopping you fear, an assaulting you fear. And this is what Jacob is experiencing, that kind of afraid. But this time, 20 years later, since the first time he was afraid and ran away from Jacob, Jacob prays. Jacob prays. And a great fear requires a great prayer. Look at Jacob's prayer in Genesis 32, beginning in verse 9. Look at the five aspects of his prayer, really four, with one repeated. I think we see here a lesson in how we ought to pray when we're afraid on the way home. Look what Jacob does in verse 9. First, he calls God by name. Jacob calls God by name. Jacob said, in the moment of his fear, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord," in the Tetragrammaton, Yahweh, "O Lord." Jacob knows God, and he calls him personally by name, which we've seen through Genesis is to invoke all God's promises and his reputation and who he is. And then, secondly, Jacob prays back to God his promise. Continuing in verse 9. "You, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good.' God, I remember what you promised me." And then thirdly, Jacob confesses his unworthiness. Jacob confesses, I don't deserve anything from you, God. Look in verse 10. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. I don't deserve this, God. Look at everything that I have, and you've given this to me by your grace. Fourthly, cry for deliverance. Look what he says in verse 11. Jacob cries out for help. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children. Jacob confesses his vulnerability. God, if those 400 men come, it's just me and my wives and my children, we're done for. We're vulnerable. We were weak. And then the second reminder of the promise, from the beginning and end. He caps his whole prayer in two promises. Verse 12. But Esau's going to come kill these women and children. But God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. That was the same promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and again to Jacob. Well, this is how God's people ought to pray. This is how we ought to pray. God, you promised to bring me home. Esau wants to kill me. God, you promised to make my family a great multitude. That's your promise to me. Esau wants to kill us. So please, please, God, deliver us. Deliver us. God, this is my circumstance. God, this is your promise. Please work in my circumstance according to your promise. The foundation of what Jacob asks of God is what God has already promised to Jacob. Jacob's praying to God what God first said to Jacob. Well, I find this wonderfully encouraging. You're going to find yourself not knowing what to pray. God, what do I pray? You know, God's never been too impressed with all of our creative prayers. God's not sitting around going, well, I would love to fulfill your prayers if you guys could pray better prayers. Go Google Valley of Vision and find some good prayers. Sit down and write some poetic prayers, some long prayers. I think Jacob is exemplary. He just prays God's own words back to him, God's own promises back to him. There's a great book on biblical theology of prayer called Calling on the Name of God by a guy named Gary Miller. He simply defines all prayer this way. All prayer. Prayer is calling on God to come through on his promise. I encourage you to test that through Scripture. Prayer is calling on God to come through on his promise. Well, this is teaching Israel how to pray. This is teaching Jacob's descendants how to pray. This is teaching us how to pray. We pray God's promises back to him. God is always, always, always working in the world to fulfill his promises in order to glorify himself. God's always doing that. That's Genesis to Revelation. God makes promises and then he keeps them. Prayer is tethering ourselves to God's promises and saying, God, you have said this. We are praying for it to happen. We are praying that it happens in my life and in our church's life. God has made covenantal promises to Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then to Moses in the law. He makes covenant through the Levites and the priests, and then through David as king, and then to all the prophets in the new covenant. And ultimately, God has culminated all his promises to mankind in the person of his son, Jesus, through which he is accomplishing everything. All of his plans come through Jesus, by Jesus, and for Jesus. And prayer works this way through the Bible. That wherever I am in the progression of revelation, wherever I am from Genesis to Revelation, that's what I pray to God. God, you have said this. We are waiting for you to do this. We are trusting that you're going to do this. I'm asking for you to deliver us on the terms of your promises. God wants us to pray his promises back to him. So what do you and I pray today? Jacob prayed, God, you said you were going to bring me home. God, you said you're going to make our people great. Well, what do we pray? Well, I'm going to say fundamentally, we pray the gospel back to God. We gospel back to God. What's the fundamental thing that we pray? Is it namely Jacob's prayer? No, even better. Only the fulfillment of Jacob's whole life, Jesus. And the promise is that Jesus offers us through his death, through his resurrection, to take us home eternally with God. Jesus promised that if you trust him, if you put your faith in him and make his people your people, then his death on the cross will be the forgiveness of your sins. Having your sins forgiven, Jesus will surely bring you to heaven, just as he has raised Jesus from the dead. So we are fundamentally praying for the forgiveness of our sins, for Jesus' death to be applied to us, for his resurrection to overcome death for us. We are praying for faith, enduring faith. God, help us keep trusting in Jesus our whole lives. We're praying for God to send Jesus back. We're praying for the day when Jesus returns as he promised to this earth. We are praying, come Lord Jesus, come Lord Jesus. Father, we are feeling the breath of our enemies on our necks. Deliver us, deliver us in your way now. Whether it is as those Congolese Christians, where we might be beheaded today and we will see the Lord today, whether we might see death and go to be with the Lord in some later time, or we might be here when the Lord returns. Lord, keep your promises to us, please. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 to 25, John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. The gospel. Let the gospel abide in you, the truth of Jesus. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son. That's God's covenantal plan right now. And in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. That's the promise. Praying to God in Christ is like Jacob praying to God. God, you promised me eternal life. This is my life. This is my circumstance. Help me continue in faith and get me home. Church, do not think that prayer is primarily meant to convince God to do your will or our will. Prayer is asking God to do his will.
Yes, sir.
The foundation of Jacob's prayer at the beginning and the end is not, God, I have something to say to you. I have something I want to ask of you. Jacob's prayer is founded on, God, you said. You said, God. I'm just hoping that you'll do what you said. Now, this might bring up all kinds of questions about prayer and how it works. And learn this lesson. Jacob is the one who should come out of this prayer changed, not God. Jacob goes into prayer afraid. And the hope in his praying God's promises is that Jacob would come out of prayer unafraid. Not that God would somehow wake up and go, oh man, I forgot about those promises. Thanks, thank you, Jacob. I've gotten busy and thank you for the reminder. Prayer shifts our hearts to God's will. Instead of trying to control things, which Jacob had been doing, lying, manipulating, forcing his way through life, doing things his own way, Jacob, which means the usurper, has now, for the first time, simply gone to God and asked for help. God, would you help me? Would you help me according to your promise? Well, that means Jacob has figured everything out, right? Jacob has finally matured. This is the point in Jacob's life when he's finally matured. Well, Jacob has grown in praying as he ought, but not so much in obeying. You ever feel like you're maturing in some ways, but not in others? I think this every birthday. Every time I have a birthday, I just think, oh, I should probably be more mature than I am. Maybe you're maturing and eating salads for lunch. Yeah, you replaced pizza and all that other stuff that's really good, but it's really not good. You replaced that for lunch, but you're still eating Reese's peanut butter cups in bed at night. Maybe that's for you. Maybe that's for you to hear. I don't know. Wasn't Jacob just like a lot of us? His theology is better than his obedience. His prayers are greater than his life. Jacob prays a big prayer, but then he goes right back to his old self-reliance. Look in chapter 32, verse 13. Jacob comes out of his prayer, but look what he does. So he, Jacob, stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. In the next verses, we see these numbers of goats and ewe lambs and rams and camels and cows. Jacob got gifts ready for Esau, put them in droves and layers even, groups, so that Esau would bump into one and then go 100 yards and bump into the other and go down a mile and bump into the other one. Why? Look at verse 20. Here's what Jacob thought. For he, Jacob, thought, I'm going to take care of this. I may appease Esau with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Maybe Esau won't kill me if I give him a bunch of presents. Jacob walks right out of the very place he prayed, from the place he prayed, and says, I know how to take care of Esau. I'll take care of this. Well, now we're in a dilemma. Are Jacob's prayers going to be answered, or are Jacob's presents going to be accepted? Are Jacob's prayers going to be answered, or are Jacob's presents going to be answered or accepted? It seems like Jacob is learning. He prayed something that he didn't pray 20 years ago. He wouldn't have prayed. He wouldn't have asked for help. Yet he doesn't know how to apply his own prayer to his own life. And he will by the end of this chapter. We'll just think about a few things today. If you're not a Christian, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would suspect that one of the things that may bother you about Christians, any Christian that you know, Christians in the news, Christians in the media, Christians in church history, is that they have a lot of high beliefs, and they claim to have faith, and yet you've bumped into their sin, either historically, or maybe even personally in your life. And I just want you to know that all through the Bible, the people who are trusting God and following God are never perfect. They mess up, they sin. I mean, just read the New Testament letters. If you've never read the New Testament, read the New Testament letters. They're called epistles, like Ephesians, Colossians, Romans. What is Apostle Paul, what are Peter doing largely? They're trying to get the church to love each other. They're trying to get the church to not sin, which is what they're doing a lot of. God's promise is not become a Christian and you'll never sin again. No, God has promised to forgive our sin and over time sanctify us, and then finally when we get home, to totally glorify us. The only time the church will ever stop sinning is when we die, and God, as he promised, takes us home to be with him forever in the resurrection. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're wondering about the validity of the Christian faith, don't let a Christian sinning keep you from believing in Jesus, who died for the forgiveness of that Christian sin, and for your sin. I promise you, if you become a Christian, you will be just like us. You will keep sinning, and you'll need forgiveness too. Trusting Jesus, growing in godliness, but still sinning sometimes. That's Jacob. He's praying things he never would have prayed before. He's trusting God in some way that he didn't before. And yet he still has to learn to actually live out his own prayers. Trust in Jesus, because like Jacob knows, God keeps his promises. And God the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of Jacob, the God of all creation who made the world, he keeps his promises. That's why you should trust God. Not because the church is perfect. Not because Jacob has it all figured out. Jesus rose from the dead. That's why we can trust him. God got Jacob home. That's why we can trust God. Yeah, you got to look at our lives and see differences in Christians' life. But you're not going to find perfection. Certainly not in this church. I invite you to join our church. We don't have a home church. I invite you to join this church. Now, let me just promise you. If you join our church, become a member of this church, we vote you in, you are a member, you just start hanging around with us more and more and more, you're going to learn. There's a bunch of sinners up in here. A bunch of weak people. A bunch of people who need grace and mercy. People who don't always get along. People who don't always agree. People who sometimes don't care about each other like they should. But they keep believing, they keep singing. They keep repenting, they keep trusting. Secondly, if you're not a Christian, but if you are a Christian, growing in prayer. Pray like Jacob. Don't be be discouraged in prayer. Don't just pray prayers for immediate things like, God, give me a parking spot today. Mm-hmm. Pray God's promises. Pray what God has not promised you a parking spot in front of HEB. He just hasn't. Might he give you one? Maybe. Maybe even if you don't ask for one, he might give you. But God has promised to get you home. God has promised to sanctify you. God has promised to forgive you of your sins. God has promised to never leave you. God has promised that even if you die, if you're trusting in Christ, you will live. Pray God's promises back to him and just keep praying those prayers. Keep reading your Bible in order to learn how to pray. Don't think that the height of prayer, Christians, don't think that the height of prayer is spontaneous prayer, or that prayer is better because it's heartfelt versus weak or unable. Jacob grew into praying by remembering doctrine. Jacob grew in praying by remembering God's words. Growth in prayer is coordinate with growing in what God has said. You don't just read your Bible to get a little how-to today. Friends, read your Bible every day to know what I have to be praying to God. I listened to an interview with a pastor this week on prayer. The interviewer said, so that list of your church members and the list of missionaries in the world, your family and all that, that list is what you pray for. And the pastor simply responded and said, no, that's who I pray for. That's the people that I pray for. What I pray for comes out of the Bible every day. I just pray what God has promised in his word each day, and I pray for whoever's on my list that day. Oh, that's a wonderful example. We've given out a lot of copies over the years of the book Praying Scripture. Praying Scripture by Donald Whitney. We've got several copies of that. If you're going to come see me after church, I'll be happy to give you a copy. It just teaches you. It's a short little book. It teaches you how to read the Bible and then pray the Bible back to God. That's what Jacob's doing. And Jacob has grown in prayer, but he's not yet grown in his obedience. So what about Jacob's life? Is God going to bring Jacob's life to match his prayer? Yes, he is. Thirdly, this morning we see Jacob is his bravest and most humble when he walks with a limp. Jacob is his bravest and most humble when he walks with a limp. Jacob unknowingly encounters God in a wrestling match in the night. He's there by himself, his family's across the river. I just want to say this passage is notorious for being difficult to interpret. And of course, I understand it perfectly, so good for you. And our church members know I'm kidding. That's a joke. I don't know everything perfectly. It's my wife. My wife is the one who knows everything perfectly. One thing is for sure in this passage. It changes Jacob. Jacob's wrestling with God changes Jacob. Let's look and see the change in Jacob. Earlier, when Jacob had first heard about Esau, and then he prayed, what did he do next? Remember the structure that I told you about? He prayed, then he responded. What did he do after he prayed? Well, he hid behind all his gifts. He didn't say, let's go out there and meet Esau, and God will take care of us. He said, I've got an idea. I'm going to put these gifts out there, and that will appease. I'm going to do this. I will appease Esau with my gifts. You know, then he'll appear in an old brotherly rivalry. Put some camels and donkeys. But look now in chapter 33, verse 1. We're skipping past the wrestling and looking at chapter 33, verse 1, what happens? After wrestling with God, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. So he's got his family in orders with the one that he thinks is most precious in the very back, thinking he might get torn through, maybe the last one was right. Verse 3, he himself went on before them. Jacob now bravely stands out in front of his family. Jacob stands to face his 20-year fear. See the next part of verse 3, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So what's the plan now? What's the angle for Jacob, the usurper, the conniver? How are you going to usurp and control things now? Jacob has no plan. He's just going to go bow in humility, put himself out there, see what happens. Well, what happened to Jacob? How did Jacob cease the conniving and the striving and go to face Esau and humbly bow before him in humility? Well, it wasn't just that Jacob wrestled with God. I want the application for you to be, if you will wrestle with God, then you'll be braver. It's actually a negative thing that Jacob has just wrestled God. Jacob realized that he had been wrestling against God and that God is in control. This is what changed Jacob. God doesn't wrestle, so to speak. You know, I keep telling my boys, as it is today, I'm stronger than you. When we wrestle, yeah, we're wrestling, but I am definitely holding back, buddy. We're not wrestling. This is not an even match. Now, one day that day might come, but it's not yet. I'll tell you that. God doesn't wrestle with us like he's on par with us, like he's getting down here. God came down in the person of a man, as an angel somehow, to let Jacob wrestle with him. There's a lesson for Jacob in wrestling with this man all night, only to find out he's been wrestling with God the whole time. That night, Jacob went into the encounter thinking he was wrestling a man. He learned he'd been wrestling God. My friends, this is indicative of Jacob's whole life. Everywhere Jacob has been, he keeps trying to manage the people around him, wrestle situations into his will. He wants to force what he wants out of a situation. He tries to manipulate. He tries to lie. He usurps. That is why his brother Esau said, Jacob is rightly named Jacob, which means usurper. He keeps stepping in and stealing, grabbing me by the heel when we were born, lying to my dad to get our blessing, get my birthright. Jacob is always undermining someone else's plans to get his way. But Jacob did not realize all along he was ultimately wrestling with God himself. From grabbing his brother's heel, to trading for his birthright, to stealing his blessing, Jacob had been striving with men, and yet it was always God he was wrestling with. He wasn't trusting God's promises. He was living by self-reliance, thinking, I'll wrestle men, and I will force them to bless me. To the point of the foolishness that Jacob is meeting with God himself, and he tells God, I know that it's him, I won't let you go until you bless me. I mean, Jacob is out of mind. I won't let you go until you bless me. Jacob obviously did not know it was God at that point. But it reveals the blindness of Jacob. Reveals his heart. I'm going to twist and force this situation myself, and the whole time wrestling against God by trying to do everything his own way. Though God has already told Jacob he would bless him, Jacob immediately continued to do things his own way from Genesis 28:4. That is, until God gave Jacob a limp. When you read the passage, make no mistake when it says that Jacob prevailed over God in this wrestling match. It does not mean that Jacob is stronger than God. Not even God or his angel, but man. Make no mistake, Jacob comes out of this wrestling match, and the only reason he lives is because God allows him to live. Period. Jacob realizes this by the end of the encounter. Look at chapter 32, verse 30. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, having learned that this is God saying, for I have seen the face of God, and yet my life has been delivered. Oh, the irony. Jacob has just prayed a few verses ahead. God, will you deliver me from Esau? Same word, will you deliver me from Esau? Jacob comes out of wrestling with God, just thankful that God delivered him from him. And Jacob is now limping, but he's alive. See verse 31, the sun rose upon him, Jacob, as he passed Peniel, saying, Peniel, limping because of his hip. God touched his hip. It's just so funny. We've been wrestling all night, wrestling. And God just says, you know, this is kind of like, you know, I just thought of this, so I don't remember how it works, but the Kung Fu Panda. Everybody, you've seen this Disney film. You know, what do you call the touch? You know, all these karate kicks, all this fighting, all this wrestling. And your sons, if you could just have this one perfect touch, that's what God does. We wrestle all night, and God just says, "I'll just touch your head. And you'll be limping for the rest of your life." Jacob is limping. He's alive, but he's limping. We should not look at God and think, "Man, I should wrestle with God." No. The problem is Jacob's been wrestling with God his whole life, trying to control his life on his own, wrestling. He's thinking he's wrestling with men. He's been wrestling with God the whole time. And God touches his hip socket, causes him to limp to show him, "You walk because of me. You walk because I let you walk. You live because I let you live." Jacob knows that his life has been spared. And in the limp, and God touching his hip socket, is Jacob's courage and humility. Jacob meets his fears head on next. Jacob had been nursing this fear for 20 years. The last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. Now Esau has 400 men in his army. But now Jacob's braver than he was before. Braver than if it was just him and mom and dad at home. Jacob was previously hiding behind his presence. Now he meets his fear face to face. Jacob was previously scheming and planning and appeasing. And now he comes bowing down. See this in Jacob and imagine in your own life how it might work out. What are you striving? What are you trying to control? Who are you trying to manipulate? Who are you trying to squeeze? If I could just work this situation out, it will bless me. They will bless me. Jacob is his bravest, his most humble when he's limping after having wrestled with God. Maybe God knows that what we need for our courage, what we need for our humility, is to limp. To remember that our life is in his hands. That our blessing is from him, not from the world, not from man. That no wrestling with any man is going to get us a blessing of God. Maybe it's not a limp. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's some syndrome, some immunodeficiency. Maybe it's getting laid off from work. Some boss, some co-worker, some financial struggle. And maybe you think the whole time in this whole situation, you're wrestling against men and you're trying to wrestle and get everything you can out of that situation. And maybe you're trying to suck some blessing out of the world and manipulate your situation. But it's really God you keep bumping into. And if God is gracious, God is kind like he was to Jacob, he might help us limp along as well. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks like this about his own life. 2 Corinthians 12, 7, Paul says, "To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation is God's word to him." Paul says, "A thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." God gave me a thorn so that I wouldn't be so proud. And Jacob is his most brave, his most humble when he's limping. Does Jacob have it all figured out now? No, 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 he doesn't. Jacob gets some more things wrong along the way home before he gets home. But he's come to know God. He's grown in prayer. He's grown in bravery. He's grown in humility. He's going to fail soon again. He's growing. Friends, here's some conclusions for us. This whole experience is indicative of the whole people of God. God said in Hosea chapter 12 that the whole of Israel, Jacob's new name, which means striving, that name for the experience with God at night. The prophet Hosea is preaching against Israel and their sin some 1,000 years later. These are all Jacob's descendants sinning against God. And the prophet comes to say to them, Hosea 12, 2-3, "The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways." Jacob being another word for the nation of Israel. "God will repay him, Israel, according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God." Hosea is looking back at Jacob's life, wrestling with God, and saying, "Israel, you guys are still wrestling with God. You're doing the very same thing." This is one of the passages that I think helps us understand that Jacob's wrestling with God is a negative thing, not a kind of a positive experience. The whole nation, Jacob and all his descendants, were named wrestling with God. And isn't that exactly what Israel comes to be like? God is trying to bless his people, Israel, over and over and over and over and over. And they keep doing their own thing, worshiping their own gods, going their own way. Praying and worshiping in great ways, wonderfully beautiful sacrifices, and yet not knowing how to open to God. sinning against God. To reiterate some lessons for today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Trust the promises of God through Christ. Maybe you would do well today to go to the New Testament and just try to write out 20 promises to those who are in Jesus Christ. 20 promises to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you don't even know how to do that, I would love to email some to you. And if you're a little embarrassed to email me, which you shouldn't be, and ask for that, just go to ChatGPT. It might answer you well, you never know. There's content of our prayer. That's the content of our prayer. That's the content of our trust. Pray God's word. Pray the gospel back to God. Pray God's promises in Christ back to Him. Put your faith in Jesus. And when you pray, pray what God has said back to Him. That's what we're doing. That's what we've been doing this morning. Did you notice that every time we prayed this morning, we read Scripture first and we prayed Scripture back to God? That's what we do every week. That's what we do when we gather. We're trying to teach you how to pray by how we pray when we gather. I hope that you'll pray the same way at home. Read God's word, confess. Read God's word, ask. Read God's word, praise. Based on what God has said. Put your faith in Jesus, on the promises of Jesus, and pray those back to Him. Pray for God to help you. I just encourage you to stop wrestling against God in your life. How do I do that? Trust His promises and obey His commands. I trust what God has promised me, and I obey His commands. And the rest I leave to the Lord. The rest I leave to the Lord. I'm not going to try to change my work situation to make it better for me and try to manipulate the people around me. I'm just going to be the kind of person God has called me to be in Christ, and I'll let God take care of it, just like Jacob did with Esau. And lastly, thank God for the limping. Oh, thank God for them. If God gives you any discomfort, any hindrance to your self-reliance, praise God. For there you come to relinquish the myth about yourself that you control the world, that you can wrestle with men and squeeze a blessing out of men. Isn't it so silly what is revealed about Jacob? Isn't it so silly Jacob's wrestling Esau, he tried to wrestle Esau with his appeasement, with his gifts. What did Esau do when he finally met Jacob? He'd gone through all those layers of gifts. And in chapter 33, what does Esau say? What do you mean all these gifts? Jacob, oh, I just want to bless you. I just want to give you that. I just want to make an offering to you. I just hope that will appease you. And what does Esau say? I don't need that. Plenty of stuff. I just showed up with 400 men. What are you going to give me? Esau's plans are so silly. It's like showing up to Esau saying, if I give him $1 million, he'll be appeased. And Esau says, I'm a billionaire. What are you going to give me? I have more than enough. Thank God for the limp that teaches us not to try to manipulate the world around us like that. I will send ahead all these presents to Esau. How pointless. How fruitless. There is no blessing in that. Nothing from Esau. Instead, pray God's promises back to him. If God is giving you some suffering in your life, some hardship, some pain, let it remind you, God is going to keep his promises. You can't wrestle God. You can't wrestle a blessing out of God. God chose Jacob by grace. He chooses us by grace. Pray for God to deliver you in this life and a life to come. It's not until we come to fear the Lord and cease our wrestling against God that we can face our fears and our bravest and most humble, trusting God will keep every promise in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. And we trust that you and your wisdom know how it applies to our lives personally. Father, we pray that even now you would help bring to our minds any conviction of sin. Any wrestling with our hearts against you, any lack of faith in you keeping your promise. Would you help us now reveal just a few things that we might want to take home about ourselves? Father, thank you for the chance to be here today, to read your word, to pray it, to sing it, to hear it proclaimed. We pray that you would help us walk as we have prayed and as we believed. Help us grow. Lord, help us recognize the limits that you give us as means of humility, bravery, trusting that you are the one who keeps us alive. You are the one that blesses us. Help us not wrestle against you and your will, but trust you and walk in obedience. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.